You notice, for example, in this passage, we find where it said that to the church at Corinth, who were in Christ Jesus, sanctified and called to be saints. In Christ Jesus, sanctified and called to be saints, as God would see them. That was their standing before God. But when you get over to the third chapter, the apostle said, I could not write unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. He said, are ye not carnal? He said, because there is strife, envying, and divisions among you, and ye walk as men. And therefore we find in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 that there are natural men who are not saved, never accepted Christ. Two, there are men who have accepted Christ, but are living in the flesh. They're still carnal. And then there are others who are spiritual, those who are living up to their inheritance in Christ. Now with that, remember Apostle Peter? The Lord looked at Peter, and whom do men say that I am? There in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Woe, he said, some people say that thou art this, that, and the other, but he said, whom say ye that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the great declaration and affirmation of the Messiahship of Christ. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then later, the Lord looked at the same Simon Peter, and he says, thou savorest not the things that be of God. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, Peter's standing before God was one thing, but he did a great deal of wobbling in his state. You remember later, Peter denied his Lord. Now, his state was pretty bad at that time. And when the Lord knew about it, and he appeared, you remember, in his resurrection body, he said to the disciples, he says, go tell my disciples. He sent the message, go tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee. He still claimed Peter as a disciple. He considered him a follower, even though he had denied him. So this is the background. First of all, then, let us think, for example, in Jesus Christ, if we've really been saved, we can say he came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a son of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's Romans 5:1. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you're justified in his sight. And we find in John 5:24, he that believeth in me, he's got there, he that heareth my words and believeth in me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John Doe heareth my word, John Doe believeth in me, John Doe hath everlasting life, therefore John Doe shall not come into condemnation or judgment, because he's passed from death unto life. That's his standing before God. That is not his state. Now with that in mind, let us consider just two things. One, in Christ. We found that these people were in Christ Jesus. They were sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. Let's consider that first. And then we'll pass from that to the means whereby we can make our state and standing come together, and then a warning against living in the flesh. First of all, then, and it's very difficult to illustrate being in Christ. Some of you remember when we were in the 15th chapter of the book of John, where he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And we discussed that. The grapevine is a dicotyledon, as it's called in science. That literally means two leaves or two seeds. And the illustration is perfect, because we find the skeleton of, for example, the fir, the pine tree, lying on the hillside after It has fallen and everything has disintegrated and gone back into the soil of the forest, except the very skeleton that still lies there. And there's the trunk of the tree and the branches going out. And you'll find very close to the trunk a great enlargement where there's been an enlargement of the branch that's under the bark and under the outside, that shoulder goes clear in and attaches itself to the very core of the tree. You can ask yourself the question, how far in does the branch go? Well, the branch goes clear in to the central core of the tree. And I've seen these trees many times lying in the forest. We had one square mile of land, 640 acres in my father's ranch, that never had a plow put in it, never had a fence on the whole square mile of land. And we often would go into this woodland for our trees to cut wood. And many times we'd find where a tree had fallen and it had passed through a few seasons and here was lying still the trunk of the tree, the branches going out, and everything, well, the leaves had long since disintegrated, and long since the bark was gone, and long since the sap was all gone. All that's left was the very core, the heart of the limbs and the tree. You can say, how far in does the branch go? It goes clear in to the very core of the tree. If we are in Christ, then our lives are attached to Him, and any time that we are touched, any time that we are shaken, it is actually a shaking of our life in Jesus Christ. I suppose another that would be easy, perhaps easy to see as an illustration, would be like we have the wagon wheel. Now the wagon wheel has a what we call the hub. And I recall back when we used to have to put the jack under the wagon wheel and we have to jack it up and get the old tar bucket out and grease the wagon wheels regularly. And sometimes those wagon wheels in the summer, like we had last summer, would dry out. And those spokes attached to the wheel and running out to the rim, about which was a steel tire, and they would loosen, and that wheel would get so it would creak and creak and creak, and then it would get so it would bow, because being loose, they were not retained by the circumference of the steel tire, and having dried out, well, we sometimes would have to take the tire off, and we'd put it in the fire, shrink it, heat it, in order that we might later throw the wheel into the pond and let the wood of the wheel, tire, we just have the wooden parts of the various spokes in the hub, all the wooden parts, put it together, lay it in the pond and let it lie there and soak up and swell and soak up and swell. And then when we took the tire, we would heat it in a fire, get it real hot, and then we would put it on the wooden wheel and shrink it in order that we might have that pulled together. Every one of the spokes was attached and very strongly connected with the hub. And if you would take one spoke away, it weakened the whole wheel. If you took two spokes away, it would be further weakened. And so we have an instance here where we find each one of the spokes dependent upon the other. Like no man liveth unto himself as a Christian. We need each other's fellowship. And yet we need that central hub, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that steel tire, which expresses the bounds of our fellowship in Christ. If we could see the pictures of some of these things that describe us as in Christ, we're interdependent, yet we're all dependent upon Christ, and we're all united in Christ. It is, in a way, a mystery because it's all spiritual. Then I would use one other expression. This was used and was one of my graphs in the day, way back in the days of Christian education, supposed to have been original. The professor thought, he dubbed it the daisy pattern. And I likened our lives to that of, you can say, a flower. You've got in the center that calyx corolla, and then you've got petals on the outside, and each one of those petals you could describe, for example, one of them may be your play life, what you like to do. The second one might be your work life. Third one might be your church life. The fourth one may be your hobby life. But it represents one person with various interests and also with various interests integrated into a central part, which is Christ. It means then that in the whole picture of our lives, we should represent Jesus Christ, whether because in our standing before God, we're in Christ. Therefore, whatever we do in our play life should honor Him. Whatever we do in our work life should honor Him. Whatever we do in our hobby life should honor Him. Whatever we do in our home life should honor Him. As you can go on, and you can have innumerable petals on your little daisy pattern. This expresses, I think, very vividly the life that we're trying to illustrate in Christ when we're saved, when we're born again, and when, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Having the Holy Spirit, having shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. Now I want to use an illustration. It's a negative illustration. I had one of our students who was an assistant pastor in the area. I can use the illustration now because the pastor to whom he was an assistant is gone. But this young man came to me greatly disturbed. He said he wanted to share a confidence with me. And he said, "You know where I'm working in the church?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Well," he said, "I have been abused by that man so many times," he says, "that I went to him and tried to resign, but he wouldn't let me resign." Now notice, you lay men and lay women, I'm using an illustration from the cloth. In other words, you can't say I'm taking advantage of you or tagging you with unchristlike behavior. And so he said, "I tried to resign, he wouldn't let me resign." And he always tells me the same thing. Well, I says, he told me some of the things that he said to his assistant, and I couldn't believe it. Really, I could hardly believe it. And he said, "He always tells me the same thing. Now, that's a part of my personality," he said. And he says, "I agree that I'm eccentric," he said, "but you've just got to overlook that. We love you, and don't pay any attention to what I say or how I treat you," and so on and so on. And he said, "What should I do?" I said, "Pray about it just once and do what the Lord tells you to do." I said, I never played God in anybody's life. But I said, I wouldn't have to pray more than three sentences to know what I'd do. Now, what was the problem there? Do you know what eccentric means? It means off of center. The center of that man's life was supposed to be Jesus Christ. He's supposed to be in Jesus Christ. And he thought he could just take the privilege of getting off of center anytime he wanted to, and he could say anything and do anything that he wanted to do, whether people liked it or not, and they were supposed to overlook it. And before I closed the conversation, I said, "I'm sure you wouldn't do it, but," I said, "how do you think he would react if you talked back and appealed to the Word of God and challenged him in this behavior?" "Oh," he said, "it's been tried by four other assistants and they're all gone." He said he discharged them immediately. Now, this is a good illustration. If you think that you can get out into your play life and be eccentric, not honor Christ, you think you can get out in any of these areas that are supposed to be Christ-centered and do this, then you're acting as men. You can decide whether you're a natural man, unsaved, or whether you're a carnal man, who are really in Christ but not living up to your inheritance, or if you have any desire to be spiritual. Now, with that in mind, how do we get this kind of a life? We're told in the Word of God that we should, for example, we should have the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of the Spirit. I don't have time to illustrate each of these. I'm going to bundle them together. How can you have the fullness of God? How can you have the fullness of Christ? How can you have the fullness of the Spirit? It's a good question. Remember, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in these various areas of your life. This Christocentric life, that you're not going to let be eccentric, which is just selfishness and pride. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. I recall one time when one of my younger brothers was just old enough to go to school. And in our days, he had to be six to go to the country school. And we had a first grade. We didn't have any kindergarten. And my brother had grown very independent. When he got big enough to go to school, he thought he was a man. And he didn't want anybody to help him with his food. He didn't want anyone to help him with his clothes. So one morning, it was pretty severe weather, not quite 20, 30 below like it is here. But in our area, it would get as much as 16 below zero. It got cold enough that we would cut ice on the river and put it up in sawdust for summer use. It was pretty cold. And this morning he was very irritated. He had started to button his coat, which was pretty long for his short legs, and he had buttoned it wrong at the bottom. And he had a fold every place that he tried to straighten it out. And when he got up to his neck, of course, he had a bunch there. And I remember Mother talking to him, says, "Now, you don't need to take it out on your coat." He said, "You're to blame for this." He said, "Nobody but yourself." And she said, "I've tried three times to help you, and you wouldn't let me help you. Now, do you want to go to school this way or not?" Well, no, he didn't want to go to school this way. So then Mother took over, and she explained to him. She said, "Now, you started to button your coat wrong on the first button. That's where you started to button your coat wrong. And if you'd correct that, you'd find the rest of it would fit a whole lot better." And, he wouldn't admit he was wrong. He was still a sinner, still self-willed and headstrong. But he let Mother unbutton it and button it right. Things went along very well. Now, you see, his first step was wrong. And this is where many people get out of the will of God, where they forget their state in Christ, and where they're standing in Christ, and where their state becomes very bad, because they didn't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'm applying the illustration now. If you think it was too homely to carry a lesson, try to follow me. If, for example, you think in your work life, that as a Christian, that you can tend bar, or you can do things that dishonor Jesus Christ. If you think you can do that, you're starting to button your coat on the wrong first attempt. And the rest of your life, that will spread. Anything, whatever you do, it's going to spread into your home life. It'll spread also into your work life. It's going to spread into your recreation life. It's going to spread into your hobby life. Every aspect of your life is going to be wrong if you don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in order that all these things shall be added unto you. Now, let us go further. And it's obvious now where we arrive. The Word of God, for example, tells us very plainly, let him that lies lie no more. In other words, the negative warning the word of God is full of. Let him that steal, let him that stole, steal no more. And many times the first theft is just a little bit. Maybe a dime, might be a nickel. But that first step, if you don't seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it becomes a habit. We find all through the word of God, one warning after another, but each one of them was started with a wrong beginning, a wrong beginning. And even though we may be saved, and later we're going to come in this series to the matter of salvation and rewards. We're going to find something in there. But at this point, let us remember, our standing before God may be wonderful. And later we've come to the judgments. We've talked about the judgments. We're told that your works shall be as wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, you didn't represent Christ in these various areas of your life. And because you didn't represent Christ, he said, your work shall be burned as wood, hay, and stubble. Why wood? Dead trees. Hay, dead grass. Stubble, dead wheat. And your work shall be burned. If you don't keep your standing before God in with your condition before people, your state and your standing should be one. And it can come if you have the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Why do people get drunk? Back in my early ministry, I was in a community where they had a lot of Irish people, and many of them were somewhat weak on the matter of alcohol. And I recall one time having some pallbearers when they were burying a victim of the bar and the saloon, their friend, and they could hardly walk straight, and say nothing about carry the motionless body of their pal. And their faces were brilliantly red. Now, why did they get drunk? Actually drunk. They could still walk under it, but why would they get drunk? Just because they were going to be pallbearers at a funeral. I'll tell you why. They did it to screw up their courage. They were a little bit superstitious. They knew they were going to look at their old drinking buddy in the casket, and they weren't quite ready to face that. And they got some artificial courage out of the bottle. Now, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Many people have resorted to alcohol for false courage. Another thing that they may do it is for pleasure. They may want to have a good time. Be not drunk with wine for a good time. Have the joy of the Spirit. And the joy of the Lord shall be your strength, we read in the Word of God. But those who turn to this for joy will find that they have gone the wrong route. And what was joy in the beginning, at the first, and then at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. For courage? Is it for courage that people drink? Well, is it for pleasure that people drink? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is God's method and God's way. And he has told us plainly in his word, the way of the transgressor is hard. It is hard. And we should, with one accord, we should heed his warning and depend upon the fullness of the Spirit of God instead of depending upon the flesh. And a false stimulation of the flesh has always caused people to revel in the flesh and to suffer the various penalties that God has attached to it. Now, as we look upon ourselves and we conclude this message, let us ask ourselves the question, does our state and standing correspond one with the other? In other words, We're told, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Last night, in the teachers and officers meeting, I concluded my message with the same illustration I shall expand and use today. Back in the middle of the last century, Evanston, Illinois, had one of the greatest life-saving crews in the nation. They were famous, and nationally famous. A great passenger ship was floundering off in Lake Michigan, off the shore, not far from Evanston, Illinois. It was a passenger ship called the Lady Elgin, and it was quite a ways out, and it was a rough sea on Lake Michigan, and there was a man by the name of Edward Spencer on this September the 8th in 1860, and he saw the challenge, took off his coat, he swam out to the ship. He came back with a lady that he had rescued and threw her down on the shore, dropped her there for first aid service, and then he went back. And they said as they would go out, there were times when he'd be in the hollow of the wave and they thought he'd drowned, and he'd be on the crest of the wave. Then he'd come up, get another. He came back with 16 people, and he kept going back. But when he came back with a 17th one and laid them down, he collapsed with them and lost consciousness. Had to be hospitalized. And in his delirium, he kept saying, "Did I do my best? Oh, did I do my best?" His brother was sitting with him, and he said, "You couldn't have done more, Ed." He says, "You gave all you had." But he said, "Did I really do my best?" He said, "Could I have saved one more?" He said, "Well, but you saved 17, his brother said. "But yes," but he said, "did I do my very best?" He said, "Could I have saved one more?" And I think this is the challenge that is before us as a people today, as a church. Did I do my best? We have many people in Christ. I'm sure the vast majority of our membership. Now and then we have people come for rebaptism, came to realize they were not saved. Many do. But how many are doing their best? I could detail that and make a message of it. But look at the vast opportunities we have here. The Monday Evening Bible Institute. We have the Sunday School Sunday morning, where people can be more informal and ask questions and get questions to personal answers in the Sunday school class. They can be in the personal workers band if they want to, witnessing on Tuesday night. How many do? How many bring their state and standing together in that? I'm anxious that we begin this very Sunday. Pay no attention to the weather. I think it's marvelous that we can have 1,000 people in this kind of weather. We can have 400 or 500 in prayer meeting. I think it's wonderful. But after all, being present is only part of it. How about the service that we want to render? How about it? How faithful are we with a witnessing band? How faithfully are we with our tithes and offerings as individuals? In Christ, we can't purchase salvation. It was purchased on Calvary. But how faithful are we with our tithes and offerings? I'm sure that we could pledge ever so much love to our wives, but if we weren't faithful in their support, I'm sure that they would question very seriously our great statements of love. I leave this message with you this morning. Is there a difference between your standing in Christ and then your state in these loyalties and responsibilities, not to me, not to Fourth Baptist Church, but to the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you, Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God this morning. We thank thee, our Father, that God said that he so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Do we continue to have a love for darkness rather than light? after we have come to him whom to know is life eternal. Be thou our judge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.